Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would just help us in our difficulties. We thank you, Lord, that we know that as we face trials and tribulations, that you are there. And nothing can come to us but what you haven't ordained. And we're thankful, Lord, because they are for our learning. They are for our growth. I pray, Father, that we would learn to not complain during trials and tribulations, but, Lord, to give you the glory of how you're going to work through them. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for continuing on with us as we continue on with you. I pray, Father, that as we read your word, as we study, Lord, that you would be pleased and that you would pour out your spirit upon us and help us to learn from the lessons that people lived long ago and they are still applicable to us today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15. As we've been going through the book of Kings, we see that people are still people. And they were people then and they are people now. And that's not a big revelation to us, but sometimes we kind of revere the people of the Old Testament. We kind of think of them as more holy, more closer to God than we are. But in actuality, as we look and as we are, as we narrowly look upon these guys, we see that they're just like we are. They are led astray. They blow it just the same way as we do. And again, these things are here written for our learning. And so as we read about these kings, know that it's kind of like a mirror for us. We can look at these things and we can say that we can be led away the same way as they were. Now, sometimes we look at these guys and we think that these guys just thought this stuff up in their own mind and in their own hearts that, hey, they were going to do this, that, and the other thing. But remember, they had counselors around them as well. They had people saying, hey, there's guys over in Babylon that are doing this. There are guys in Nineveh that are doing this. This is what the kings of the south are doing. You know, and all of these things are brought in. And as these guys are lifted up in their own mind, as people do obeisance and as they give them reverence and honor, it kind of goes to their heads. And you know that's a fact even within yourselves. As people start to give you accolades about some of the things that you have done, it kind of gets to your head and you kind of think, well, yeah, I guess I'm over and above all of the other folks in there and I deserve this praise. And then after a while, we start to realize that, hey, you know what? I deserve this praise because of who I am. I am chosen by God. X, Y, and Z, fill in the blank. Now, we have all been chosen by God, but we've all been chosen by God to be humble before Him. And that's the witness and the testimony, is if as we stay humble, then we can see that, hey, yes, I am called of the King because of my attitude. It isn't that I'm lifting myself up or I'm thinking that I'm better than other people, but that I'm humble before because I am a sinner, and therefore I can have grace to other people. I can start to look at other folks and say, hey, there but the grace of God go I. And so I need to lift up my brothers and sisters. Chapter 15, we're continuing on with the kings, and he says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. A couple of things here. There is in the Hebrew no word for grandfather or grandmother. So as we are looking at here, the mother's name, this is actually Abijah's grandmother, okay? This Abishalom, this is the same word that's used for Absalom. So this is Absalom's granddaughter, or Absalom's daughter, if you will. And so Abijam there is his grandmother. We're going to see her crop up again, but and she's brought out here because of the position that she holds. It was a patriarchal system, not a matriarchal system, but the women sometimes they would take titles and they would take roles and they would play them to the hilt. As we go through the kings, we're going to see that another woman rises up and slaughters the family royal so that she can rule, which not a very good thing, but herein is the making of that. And so he walked in all the sins of his father. Now, Abijam, he's the son of Rehoboam. Okay, Rehoboam has passed from the scene and his son reigns for 3 years here. And he walked in all of the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father. So hopefully as we go through it, we're going to notice that David is raised up here. The Lord raises him up and says, David was a man after my own heart. This is what you need to emulate. Okay? So, David's heart was perfect before God. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. Remember the promise, and he's talking about here. This lamp here is the light that he was going to that God promised David. David, I'm going to build you a house. You wanted to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And from your loins is going to come the Messiah. There shall not want a man to sit upon the throne of Judah until Shiloh come. Now, that doesn't mean that there's always going to be a ruler. But there's not a want for a man. In other words, there's not somebody that will be on the earth that cannot claim title to the throne. And as we see in the book of Matthew, we see that it went from all the way through the kings. And then it went into obscurity. Some people that we had never heard of before or were basically non-existent as far as the kingship goes, all the way to Jesus Christ. But he had royal claim. All of those people that were in that line had claim to the throne. His stepfather, Joseph, had a claim to the throne of David. It was his right. However, Joseph had that blood curse from Jeconiah, one of the last kings before they went from the scene. They had a blood curse. The Lord says, write this man childless. Okay, he has this blood curse. So everybody down from his line was cursed with this curse that the Lord had put on him because he was so evil. So this is why Joseph couldn't be the blood relative of Jesus Christ. However, Jesus Christ gets his blood from Mary and goes up through the line through Nathan, David's son again. And we're going to see here a little bit later that Nathan has a couple of his kids named prominently. If we look at Solomon, we see that a couple of Nathan's sons were one of Solomon's were over one of his chariot house, and then there was another one that was one of his counselors, even one that was his friend. And so we see that Nathan's line is still intertwined with the kings, although not part of the ruling class. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all his days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So he brings this out. Now, this is kind of interesting because we just went through the life of David and we realized that there were a few things that David did that, you know, didn't seem to be quite right. Now, Uriah the Hittite, that was one. Yes, Uriah the Hittite. He killed Uriah so that he could take Bathsheba for his wife, committed adultery and all of those kind of things. And those things stand out, albeit he was forgiven for those things. Those weren't something that were held against him, but they stood out. Because, hey, David wasn't perfect. And that's what the Lord is trying to tell us here, is that even though David's heart was perfect before me, yet his actions weren't always perfect. And hopefully that will give us hope. We see that David fell. He fell big time. So what happens to us when we fall? That's the thing that we have to really grasp, is that even David, the one that the Lord extols, he still brings it out to where, hey, he fell, guys, and you're going to fall. But he did something that you can do, and that is to confess your sin. And so, when he was confronted with it, he says, I have sinned before the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I done this sin. Sometimes when we're confronted with the sin, what do? who try to justify it.
Well, I'm doing this and this because so-and-so did that and this kind of thing.
Rather than going and getting forgiveness for it, we try to justify it. We try to hide it. And so the Lord here is telling us that, hey, even though he was a man after my own heart, he still blew it. Now, there was another instance that was just, you know, it was kind of a bad thing, but it was set up by the Lord in that David had it in his heart to number the people. And this was a direct violation of the law. The law says when a king is established, you shall not number the people. Well, not, you shall not number the people, but that the people are going to be as the sand of the seashore. And they're going to be as the stars of the heaven, innumerable. In other words, don't count them. They're going to be that many. And even Job brought that up. He says, hey, there is many, as many as the sand of the sea. Why do you need to know the number? But see, it was ordained of the Lord. Okay, and as we have seen in the Kings, it said that God had moved David's heart. But if we look at Chronicles, we're going to see that Satan moved his heart to do this thing. And so we get a little conflict here. He says, "Well, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why is it that in the Chronicles it says that Satan moved his heart? You see, God allowed Satan to move, allowed him to be tempted in that respect. Why? Because there were 70,000 people that he wanted to judge." And this is how he got this accomplished. Was David free of that? No, he repented of that. How, albeit, it still was ordained of God because he wanted to cast judgment on these 70,000. So, we are still responsible for our actions, even though the Lord already knows what we're going to choose ahead of time and has already made provisions for those things. And that kind of boggles our mind and say, well, why would the Lord count me as a sinner if it's ordained of him that I'm going to do this thing? I haven't even made the decision yet, and yet I'm being blamed for this. How can this be? How can this be fair? Well, God knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what we're going to choose. God is God, and we're not. We're still walking through this, and we're going to make the mistakes. But, again, it's the repentance. It's the realizing that we have sinned, that we have to go back and confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us, and we can have that relationship again restored. Now the rest of the acts, I'm sorry, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abiam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Judah? And when we get to the Chronicles, we're going to see that. But we're also going to see, as we go through here, the Chronicles of Israel and the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel and the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. We don't have the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, only the Kings of Judah, which is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So when it says that, we don't really have those books, so we really won't be able to see that. And there was war between Abiam and Jeroboam. And Abiam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. So here we see this woman here. She's prevalent on here. She's the queen mother, and she's not relinquishing. She's keeping title. She's keeping prominence, if you will, in the kingdom. Because, oh, my son, my grandson, now my great-grandson, they're all kings now. And it's kind of like, having that reverence and that respect, if you will. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. So even though Rehoboam and Abijah, they did the evil in the sight of the Lord, yet a son is raised up where he did things right in the eyes of the Lord. And this is God's providence. Sometimes we think, well, this nation is so bad, it's so horrible, all the Lord can do now is just to judge it and to destroy it and then start all fresh and new again. Not so. He can raise up a generation, even in the midst of this, that's righteous in his eyes, that will reverence and respect him, and that the Lord can use. So there is never, this nation is never without hope. It's just that when we try to get in there and try to regulate righteousness, that's when things start to get a little, that's when it gets a little heavy, because we cannot regulate the hearts of men. Oh, we can try to regulate their actions. We can even punish their actions. But we cannot regulate the heart. You know this. You know, it doesn't matter what laws are out there. Whatever is in the heart is what's going to, that's what you're going to follow after. So 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So he took away all of the homosexuals out of the land, and you remember before when Rehoboam was in the land that he allowed them to be a part of this, because they were a part of the surrounding communities, and now they were emboldened to come out. And they were practicing just like they do today. Years ago, it used to be against the law to be a homosexual. Now, they've become so emboldened that they're demanding that they have rights, and they demand that, hey, you accept me. I don't have to accept you, but you have to accept me. And they've even regulated it and made it a crime for you to hate or even to discriminate against them. Now, they also removed the idols that his fathers had made. Now, you remember when Solomon had built shrines and temples to these idols to appease his wives. And Rehoboam went and worshipped at these places. And Abijah did probably as well. Abiam. And so these were practices. They were set up as so. Also, Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Now, this took some guts. This took some doing. This was something that was given to him by the Lord to be able to do this. I mean, you're going against your grandma. Now, everybody in the world knows, even people that are unsaved know that you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. And you're supposed to respect them. And you're supposed to do whatever it is. My mom used to tell me that all the time. You know, you're supposed... The grandmothers rule the house, I think she would tell me at times. I'm not sure where she got that from, but she knew it was in the Bible somewhere. So for him to do this was a grandiose thing, but he got the boldness from the Lord to do this because it was wrong for her what she had done. He had taken this idol and he destroyed it and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Now, the brook Kidron, if you remember, was the same brook that Jesus went over when he went from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. And it was a place where they used to take and burn the trash. And it was always called the place of Gehenna, because it was constantly burning, and it was always a symbol of hell. And so but the high places, now this is interesting, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now these high places were places that the people used to worship before the temple was built. Before there was a place for the people to go, they went to these high places. This is where the altars were that David would sacrifice. Solomon used these places as well before the temple was built, and it was a place where people went. And they were all over Israel. There were altars there where the prophets and the Levites would offer sacrifices in there to honor the Lord. They would call for fast days and feast days and things of that nature. And instead of going to Jerusalem, because there was no reason to go there, they would sacrifice at these high places. These high places were made for the Lord. So when you see in there the high places, that's what they're talking about. The old places where they used to go. Now, you know what nostalgia is. You look back on your past and your childhood or whatever, and the places where maybe you have gone to church. It was a beautiful building, and it was ornate, and you used to know people, and you grew up in this place. I remember the church that I used to go to as a kid. Oh, it was a humble place, but nevertheless, it was a place where I grew up in, and I was so familiar with it. And I used to love that place, the sights, the smells, and the things that were going on in there. But that's nostalgia. The Lord had set up the temple, and that's where people were supposed to go. But they were so used to going there that, hey, they didn't want people that were worshiping the Lord not to do so. But the Lord had ordained them to go to the temple because that was the place of sacrifice. That was the place where you met with the Lord, because that's where the Lord had put his name there. So these high places weren't necessarily bad things. They weren't idol worshippers. Are worship places, but they were for the worship of the Lord. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated, into the house of the Lord, silver and gold vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now, where did this Baasha guy come from? The last thing we looked at, Jeroboam was the king. Now, we're going to see this kind of a flip-floppity thing going on here because of how we're looking at it. We're going to see different aspects of Asa the king and during the times of Baasha. And we're going to see, when we get to Chronicles, we're going to see a little bit more detail about the life of Asa and things that he did. There was a time when the king of Ethiopia came up with 1,000,000 men. And they went to take Jerusalem. And the Lord discomfited them and gave Asa the victory. This was one of the things early on in his life. And the Lord showed himself strong because Asa called upon the Lord. And the Lord answered him. But we're going to see as he gets a little older, he starts to take the advice of his counselors rather than to seek the Lord. And at the end of his days, we're going to see that he was diseased in his feet. And instead of going to God to ask for the healing, he went to physicians instead. And the Lord would send a prophet to him and say, "Hey, why didn't you do this? I did this for you. Why didn't you come to me when this was going on? When you were fighting against Baasha or when you were fighting against the disease in your feet? Why didn't you come to me then? Why did you go to other things? I delivered you out of a 1,000,000-man army that came against you. Innumerable odds. I mean, they were way outnumbered, and yet the Lord gave Asa the victory. Now, we're going to see that when we get to 1 Chronicles. But there was war. Then Baasha was, well, we're going to see where Baasha comes from here in a minute. But know that we're going to be doing, we're going to go flip and flop, and we're going to go from Judah, we're going to go to Israel, and it could get a little bit confusing, and I'll try to keep it straight from that. So. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he's building up a city. It was the place where people would travel through to get to the temple to offer sacrifices. But Ramah was a place where he would stop them from going. Basically a fence line. You can't go any farther. You have to stay in Israel. I don't want you going down there, and I don't want you defecting, because that's probably what was going on. The people that were loyal to the Lord God Jehovah would go down to the temple, and they would stay in Judah rather than come back to Israel. And so he built up a barrier there so that they wouldn't go. And it's a lot of times people do that today in churches, different denominations. They will set up barriers, but not physical barriers, but barriers in their mind. I was told as a kid, if I ever left this church, that I would go to hell. There was no chance of salvation if I didn't go to this church. And there's a lot of different people that set these things up. I mean, you kind of go, really? People believe that? Yes, they do. When you're ingrained in that, when the people that are in authority tell you these things, that really weighs heavy on you. And, man, when, you know, I'll tell you stories about that. But the idea is that you plant them in their mind. If this is the only place that you can go for salvation, if you leave here, you're going to be unsaved. You're going to go to hell. You can't possibly receive the Lord in any other circumstance but this one here. I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. God will reach you wherever you are. Okay? We're not here to build up kingdoms. We're here to encourage one another. We're here for fellowship with one another. We're here to build up one another in the most holy faith. And you can do that anywhere. You can do it at your workplace. You can do it in the supermarket. You can do it on the freeway. God forbid. No. But you can do it anywhere. And if you are somewhere else, you go into another fellowship, you can continue on and do that. There's nothing that says that you have to just go to Calvary Chapel because Calvary Chapel has the way of salvation. Nonsense. There are many, many churches that preach the Word of God. And that's what's in essence here, is the preaching of the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints. That's what being a believer is all about, being built up in the most holy faith. So, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now this is after the Ethiopians came up. So just to get the timeline in. This is after that God wrought a mighty victory. And so Asa goes and is listening to his counselors now. And the treasures of the king's house, and delivered them into the hands of his servant. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabirim, the son of Hezion, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break the league that Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ajon, and Dan, and that other big city, and all of Chinneroth in the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. So about the middle of the country is where that is, you know, kind of move inland. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba, Benjamin, and Mizpah. And the rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Now this whole thing about him being diseased in his feet, I kind of touched on that before, but he was smitten of the Lord. He was diseased in his feet, and it kind of symbolizes our walk. Our walk, when we're not following with the Lord, our walk is marred. Our walk becomes very painful. It becomes almost impossible because we get diseased in the aspect of that we don't know which way we're supposed to walk. And we walk in the advice of counselors. And we, instead of seeking the Lord, we start to rely on the people of the world and the wisdom of the world to get these things done, to do the work of the Lord. And being a king in Israel was indeed just that. It was a work of the Lord. The work of a king was not basically to rule over them or to lord it over them, but it was to mete out justice and judgment. That was what the king was supposed to do. And it was supposed to be righteous judgment. In other words, you're supposed to hear all sides of the story before casting an opinion. And when that opinion was cast, it had to be according to the law. So you had to know what the law was. And to know the law, you had to know the lawgiver. And so if you had a relationship with the Lord, as David did, he was able to mete out justice. Solomon was able to mete out justice and judgment, perfect judgment, because he was walking with the Lord at that time. You remember the situation where the two women came in, the two harlots came in, and one with the dead baby and one with the live one. The wisdom that came from him, it didn't come from him, it came from God. God gave him the witness, but look at what had happened. He heard all sides of the story and cast righteous judgment. So often, when we see a news story on TV, we that person must be guilty because here's all the facts. But we don't have all the facts. We have one side of the facts, and those are jaundiced at best. So we have to wait for all of the facts to come in before casting judgment. And that's very difficult in this day and age because people like to get you all built up. Oh, what about this guy? He just came in and he just killed that kid. What do you think about that? And you say, well, you know, I don't know all the facts. What more do you need to know? The kid is dead. He had the gun. What else do you need to know? Well, I need to know the circumstances that were going on. I need to hear his side of it. Oh, that. Just give him a fair trial and hang him. Gosh, what's the matter with you? Righteous judgment. Justice and judgment. That's what the king was supposed to do. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. Now, you remember Jeroboam had that sentence put on him, don't you? Remember that from a couple weeks ago when we saw that? Because of what Jeroboam had done, because he had drawn away, he caused the children of Israel to sin by setting up the golden calves, one in Dan and one in Gilgal. Or not Gilgal.
places. I have to look that up. But he had set that up so that here is your gods, O Israel, you know, worship them. So we're back in Israel now. We're back at Jeroboam. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jeroboam is a chip off the old block. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the king of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar. Now this is a different Ahijah. This isn't the prophet that told Jeroboam that he was going to be king. But this was another guy. The Ahijah that of the prophet was from Shiloh. He was a Shilonite. This is from the tribe of Issachar. So a different guy. And this is where Baasha comes in. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon that belongeth to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. So you see, this is a totally different guy, but he came and he fulfilled what the Lord had said was going to happen. Because you have done this thing, I'm not going to leave any male among you. You're all going to be wiped out. He that dies in the house, in the city, is going to be laid out as the dung, and those that die in the field are going to be eaten by the animals. And that kind of thing. And the only one that was buried was his first son, because the Lord had found something good in it. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he had made Israel to sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now this gives me pause sometimes whenever I read this. You know, when you talk about the Lord being provoked to anger. Now, we know the Lord is being gracious. We know that the Lord is kind. The Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to wrath. But there's just some things that tick him off. And that is when you stop the people from worshiping him. When you lay stumbling blocks in front of people that are trying to seek him by putting rules or regulations or giving them false information, things like that. The Lord really does not like that. And this gives rise to the Lord to be angry. Now, he is gracious for those who are seeking him. His children, he pours out mercy. He pours out love. And we wonder sometimes as we look at our world, why in the world does the Lord allow this to continue? You know, we don't think the way God does. He says, Lord, this world is so bad. Why don't you smite it? Why don't you just take us into heaven and cast your judgment down? Because there are people that have yet to know the Lord. There are people that he knows are going to come to know him. But when? We don't know that. What we need to be is the witnesses for him. Not to get caught up in the tizzy of oh, you're so evil and the Lord is going to destroy you. How many times have we looked at the news or whatever and we've seen people that are, you know, just so evil, and you just kind of like in the back of your mind you say, I just can't wait till these people get theirs. I just can't wait for the Lord to just give them what it is that they deserve. And there are times and times again that the heinous things that people do to innocent children and things like that. You know, you just kind of, Lord, how can you allow this to continue? He says, well, you know, it's his plan. It's his purpose. And it is evil for a testimony to us that this is what we were saved out of. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would be in that very same boat. And sometimes as we think about these things, we realize that, hey, you know what? I'm not giving righteous judgment. I'm not being that witness. And it's the Lord's way of getting a hold of us and telling us, hey, you're not perfect yet. There are still some things that you need to learn. Now, the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now, we don't have that book, so they may be there, but we don't know anything about them, of what Nadab did. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So they kind of bring this out twice, okay? He's following in his dad's footsteps, and he's doing the things just as bad. What's the sins
causing the people of Israel to forget their God and to worship false gods. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, chapter 16, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." Now this Baasha, he was not related at all. He was of a different. He was an Israelite, you know. Whereas the other Jeroboam was a mighty man in Solomon's army. Okay, so he's from Judah, but here he wasn't even in the same bloodline. You know, had no connection with him at all, and yet he took over and did the very same things. "Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. He that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat." Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers, and he was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, because he killed him. Now the Lord saw that this was going to happen. He knew who was going to do it. And he pronounced this judgment on Jeroboam. He said that these things were going to happen to him because of what he had did. And Baasha was his right-hand man. It was the hand of the Lord that accomplished these things. However, the Lord did not excuse what Baasha did. What Baasha did was wrong. He wasn't supposed to do these things, but he did it anyway because the Lord had seen that he was going to do it, but he didn't hold him guiltless. He still had to answer for his crime. And so because he had did this to Baasha, or because he did this to Jeroboam, the same thing happened to Baasha. "And in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years." So, you know, Asa's over there, and he's seeing kings come, he's seeing kings go. He's reigning for like 42 years, and he's just kind of watching these things go on. All right, yeah, I'm seeing this happen. "And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him. As he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah." So here we got the captain of the host. He's lifting himself up, saying, okay, let's plot and let's take this guy out. And here we see that this Arza guy, he's enabling Elah, the king, to be a drunkard. Now, these things are wrong. We should not allow, we shouldn't be enabling people to do things that aren't supposed, they're not supposed to do. Remember, the kings of Israel were not supposed to give themselves over to wine. They were not supposed to get drunk all the time. They weren't supposed to give themselves over to women. They weren't supposed to multiply horses. There was a lot of things that they weren't supposed to do. But because these guys were so far from the Lord, they thought, well, he's the king. He can do whatever he wants. I'm going to make him comfortable in doing it. And so often people destroy the people that they love because they're enabling them to do those things that they know they're going to destroy. You know, I mean, some people, they just have this propensity to be addicted to substances. You know, they take a drink of alcohol and they're hooked. They take drugs and they're hooked. And that's not to say that they won't be able to be delivered from them, but they just are, you know, I have alcoholics in my family. You know, they just weren't able to drink. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't put it down. And it got a hold of them and it destroyed their lives. And that happens. There are other people that can take a drink and put it down and that doesn't faze them a bit. But to sit there and enable somebody to continue on in this realm, you're a partaker of their sins. And so Zimri, he got emboldened, and he went in and he smote him, and he killed him. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So here's Zimri, he comes up there, and he, you know, well, this guy's a drunkard, so I'm just going to kill him and take his place. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha, and left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. So he just went on a killing spree. He was just a mass murderer. He just went through. He fulfilled what the Lord had told him was going to happen to him. But again, Zimri is not going to be held guiltless. You know, yeah, he may be. And I think about these folks that are, you know, they sit out with placards. And they come from churches, and they have these heinous things, and they protest funerals and things like that, and they say such bad things about, you know, the people that are dying and are dead, or you know, our service people, the Lord is not going to hold them guiltless. I mean, you can't inflict pain on people. This is not the way of the Lord. This is not what the Lord has called us to do. The Lord has called us to love. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those people that they might be saved. You don't sit there and yell and scream at them that they're going to go to hell. You know, they don't even know what you're talking about. They're people just as we were before we came to know the Lord. They need compassion. They need to know what the Lord is all about. And He isn't about sending people to hell. The Lord doesn't send people to hell, folks, in case you didn't know that. He doesn't send anyone to hell. He does everything in His power to stop them from going there. He lays down in front of people, and to get to hell, they have to step over Him and decide to go there. He doesn't send anybody there. It breaks His heart. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, He'd say in His Word. He wants all to come to repentance. So what does that tell us? Should we be out there yelling and screaming at people? Oh, God hates these kind of people, and He hates those kind of people. No, that's not what He wants. God hates sin. That's what He hates. He loves the sinner. He died for the sinner. He doesn't hate the sinner. He loves me. I'm a sinner. And I have to realize that. And He wants me to tell them that He loves them as well. He wants me to show them that He loves them. By my actions. By the words that I speak. Are my words gracious and kind? It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Not His wrath. His wrath never saved anybody. It may have scared a few people. Might have, you know, be mindful of their behavior perhaps, but no. For salvation to come, they need to know what's going on with their sin. What do I do about this sin? Now that I know that I have sin, what do I do about it? Is being good enough for me to get rid of my sin? No, it's not. Oh, well then what do I do? Trust in Jesus Christ. He took away your sin. So Zimri is not going to get off scot-free, obviously. He's going to get his. Thus did Zimri destroy the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Are they? I don't know. Maybe. I haven't seen it yet. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. 7 days. That was the length of his kingdom. That's what he got for all of his trouble. It probably took him longer to kill all of the people in Baasha's house. All of his friends and all of his sons and everybody from there. Probably took him longer to do that. But he only reigned for 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired, and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all the Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, and that he went into the palace of the king's house, and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and died. So he commits suicide. Hey, if I can't reign, then nobody will. And he lights the place on fire, and it kills him. For his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did, to make Israel to sin. So he didn't really bring anything new to the table. Jeroboam had all of these things set up. All they did was continue on in them, promoting them. Now, even though you didn't do these things, or you didn't start these things, if you promote these things, you're just as guilty as those that are partaking of them. Even though you're not, maybe you may not even be partaking of them, but hey, you know, yeah, go ahead and do that. This is good. This is right. You know, stay away from that Judah place down there. Stay up here. Keep your money up in here. This is the place where you ought to be. And so as they promoted those kind of things, it caught up to them, and sin will have its way with you. Remember, it was for the vanities that Jeroboam did. The setting in place of the Lord God bulls and calves and false idols and all manner of different gods of the land. Asherah and Balaam and all of those things. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. So here we have a civil war going on now. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he had built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. And so now here we have the beginnings of the Samaritans. Okay, this is where they come from, this particular area. They're not Israelites per se, but we'll see that as the time progresses, we're going to see how that the Assyrians came and they took away half of the Hebrews, and they implanted their own people in there, so that they had this mixed multitude. And these are the people that came known as Samaritans. They were half breeds, if you will, and they were, you know, looked down upon by the Jews of Judah, unclean kind of things. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. So this is just going downhill fast. They're just circling the drain here. And he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherein he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. Now this is something that's not usually shown in the kings of Israel, or in the kings of Israel, in that they were actually buried. You see, they were slain because of the evil that they had done. But Omri here, he has the distinction of being one of the first kings to be buried of Israel. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. Now everybody knows Ahab, and they know his wife even better, Jezebel. These are people that even in the secular world, everybody knows the names of these folks. Okay, Jezebel is a euphemism for an evil woman. When you're talking about, yeah, that woman, she's a Jezebel. You know, that means she's evil incarnate. Okay. Ahab, just kind of like one of those milquetoast kind of guys, going along with things. And we're going to see that, we'll see how that plays out. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So this guy goes the extra mile to make a name for himself in a bad way. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hael, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereon in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And you remember when we went through Joshua that he said, cursed be the person that rebuilds this place. In his firstborn, he's going to lay the foundation, and in his youngest, he's going to lay the gates thereof. And this was the fulfillment of that right in here. And so we're going to see the life and times of Ahab and Jezebel. We're also going to see God's man in all of this. Next week, we're going to see a guy called, by the name of Elijah. And he's going to come on the scene already, somebody of stature, somebody of great importance, somebody that's going to be listened to. So when great evil is in the world, like Ahab, he did more, as if it were a light thing, the Bible tells us, to walk in the sins of his father, of Jeroboam, the kings before him. Hey, he did more. He did even much more by bringing this God Baal into Jerusalem or into Israel and set up a temple there. I mean, this guy had done it all. But when great evil exists, God is even greater. And he sends in his man to, what does he do though? You know, you can read ahead and you see, what did Elijah really do? What was Elijah's message to Ahab? Was it a message of doom and gloom, of desolation and destruction? Or was it his call for repentance? You see, that's the neat thing about Elijah. Elijah did a lot of different things, but Elijah, one of the things about Elijah was he called Ahab to repentance. He didn't call Jezebel to repentance, but he called Ahab. That's what God sent him to do. And as we look at the prophets, as we go through the prophets, we see, what is God's message? It's repent. I don't want to destroy you. I want you to turn. I want you to be with me. I want you to live. Why will you die? Why do you want to die? I want you to live. Let's learn a lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, just for your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that as we have read these things, I pray, Father, that they would be marked in our hearts, that we would remember these things as we go through our lives and consider ourselves and the places where you have brought us up from. We thank you, Lord, that there are people around us that need to hear your words of salvation, that needs to hear that there is hope, that there is life, that there is a great God that loves them. So I pray, Father, that you would use us as witnesses for you in this world, that your light would shine through us, and Lord, that people would be saved. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.